And someone tell me where we left off, because I forgot to write it down. On the handouts? So you think we're on Roman numeral number 4?
Yes.
Okay, that's, I thought it was around that area, because I don't remember really talking about Huram. Yeah, I put those images up there, so that's number 3, right. And I don't remember what happened after that. Oh, you know, I hurried up through them because the bell had already rung, huh? All right, does anybody need a handout for 1 Kings 7?
I do.
Okay. Items for the temple. Yes, Karen needs one down there. And Janet.
I don't know whether we're late. What happened this September 7th?
Yeah, that's... Well, that's when I made the notes. And then... So... Anyways, everybody has one then. Okay, good. I can still print on the back. Okay. Okay, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy God, thank you very much for this day, and thank you for everything we've enjoyed today. The food that we've been able to eat, our clothes that you put upon us, our homes in which we live, our jobs, or the retirement you've provided, and now the spiritual food. We've opened up your book to read what you have to say to us in it. And we want to embrace these teachings because we know by your wisdom, you have these things put in your book. There are so many things that you could have revealed to us, Father, but you revealed these things, such as Solomon's building of the temple and the items that were in the temple. These are things that you want us to know, so help us to open our hearts, our minds, our lives to what you want to instruct us on from the Scriptures tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's read now verses 40 through 45. Huram, that's how I have it in my Bible, H-U-R-A-M, or do you have H-I?
H-I.
Okay.
Or H-I-R-O-M.
Say that one more time.
H-I-R-A-M or H-I-R-O-M. I've
got a note. Oh, really? Okay.
H-I-R-O-M.
All right. I have Hebrew says Hiram, so that's how I'm going to say it. Hiram made the labors and the shovels and the bowls. Now, who's this guy? Anybody remember? It was just last week that we met. To rub it in a little bit. From the tribe of Naphtali. And his father would have been... His father was not an Israelite.
He was from Tyre.
From Tyre, that's right. Okay, so Hiram finished doing all the work that he was to do for King Solomon for the house of the Lord. The two pillars, the two bowl-shaped capitals that were on top of the two pillars. This is starting to sound familiar here. The two networks covering the two bowl-shaped capitals which were on top of the pillars. 400, yeah, I remember reading that thinking, 400 pomegranates that were carved. For the two networks, two rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the two bowl-shaped capitals that were on top of the pillars. The 10 carts and 10 labors on the carts, one sea and 12 oxen under the sea. The pots, the shovels, and the bowls, all these articles which Hiram made for King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of burnished bronze. Okay, now, I don't know if I have this on your notes or not, your handouts. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, anyways, it's somewhere else. My thoughts were, you know, what an honor to be able to work on this temple. Just like Belazel, I think that's how you said his name, who worked on the tabernacle. He's kind of taking the same, or Hiram is taking the same job that man took. you know, making all the utensils and all the furniture for the tabernacle then. Now it's for the temple. What an honor to be the one who would head up the team. Of course, he didn't do it all himself. He was, you know, he was the head of the craftsmen. And I just wonder how talented this guy was, that the king of Tyre decided, I'm going to send this man to Solomon to do what he wants done. Obviously, he must have, I would guess he did work for the king, king of Tyre. Phil?
According to this, he did everything that was in bronze.
Who did?
He did everything that was made of bronze.
Oh, yeah, right, yes.
That's a lot of stuff.
Right. And, you know, I've never worked with metals, like precious metals like this, so I don't know what that would be like. You know, the gold and the silver and all that other stuff. And then to carve it or to put things in shapes the way they did, I'm sure it takes a great deal of talent, because I can't even hammer a nail. If you ever saw me hammer a nail, you would say, keep your day job, Don. Believe me. I so bad want to be like my grandpa, who was a carpenter for 43 years. And somehow it went to my dad. My dad can do work, wonderful things like that. And then it skipped me. So maybe my grandsons or granddaughters will be able to hammer nails. I guess so. You know, so everybody can do something, right? But not everybody can do everything. So there you go, because you couldn't pound nails either.
I just talk. I couldn't think.
Would you have considered it an honor to work on the temple?
Especially back then, even.
Yeah, and to have this man's position, not just working on it, but taking the lead in these things here. But don't we kind of work on the temple now? Remember we looked at 1 Peter 2 last week? You know, we're living stones in God's temple. And you don't just take any old stone and throw it into the temple. It had to be shaped, right? Remember how it was cut and everything on a different site? Well, what is God doing with us? With all the behavioral teaching that is in Scripture, I mean, He tells us how to think, how to speak, what we should be looking at, how we should meditate, how we should live. He covers all that. And to me, that's making us into the right shape of stone that He wants for the temple. Look at Revelation 19. This is not on the image of stones in a temple, but you'll see the idea that's here, how it's similar. Revelation 19. Okay, John hears this great celebration in heaven. And in verse 6, at the very end of the verse, he said that he heard, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Who's His wife? The church. That's us, right? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Well, that makes sense. Every bride is going to wear something beautiful at her wedding, if she can, if she can afford it, or her family can. Clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So, kind of in the same way, we're stones in the temple, but we're also... what's the word that I'm looking for?
Arrayed.
Well, like, what word do you want to use when you're talking about making a dress? Making a dress? You know, the seamstress. A seamstress would be doing what? What do you call that?
Design.
Okay, designing, but... well, anyway, sewing or something. I mean, that's what we're doing. With our lives, with our righteous acts, he says we are creating the fine linen for the Lamb's wife. You know, so I think maybe when we get to heaven and we see the temple and we see the bride, which will be us, and how we're decked out, we'll be thinking, wow, I never imagined this. Well, I can remember one time in a Bible class when I lived in Grants Pass, Oregon, that the teacher there tried to describe this, and man, did he fail at that. And you can come right over to me and say, you know what, brother, you blew it. He had no idea what you were talking about. I'd say, amen. I know I didn't. Yes, I think you're right. You know, Romans 5 and James 1 are both passages that speak about God using our trials in life to make us better people. And they really, you know, at the time you don't think that's happening. You know, you want the problem to go away, but you know, later you can see how you gained wisdom from that experience. And sometimes you realize there are some things you need to cut out of your life. Maybe. For example, I know I've told you about this before, and I'll remind you again that there was a sister in the church in Klamath Falls, who we must have been talking about the subject of suffering in class, and she finally raised her hand one time and said, Brother Don, what do you do when after you've gone through a bunch of trials and problems, the only thing that you come out with is your faith? And I thought, it's one of those times where I was like, I'm not sure how to answer that question because to me that's a good thing. but she was saying it like that's a problem. I lost everything but my faith. Well, maybe that's all that what God wanted to happen. He wants us to trust in Him.
That's what He did to Job. I mean, He let the devil go through all these trials and took his family away, but he still had his faith.
He still had his faith. That's right. Yeah. And I think that's where he often needs to get us. You know, I think about Jacob. Remember Jacob. What part am I thinking of? There's a time when, I can't remember what it is right now, but look at Esther. Okay, I remember this one. And I bet I wrote in my Bible what I want from Jacob's life in Esther here. Esther 4. Yes, I did. Genesis 43:14. But first of all, look at Esther 4. Okay, remember what happens there? You know, all the problems between Mordecai and Haman. And what Mordecai does to try and get Esther to go to the king to stop the evil plot of Haman, who wants to wipe out all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And she's like, I haven't seen the king in a month. And if you just walk into his royal chamber, his throne room, without being invited, that includes even the queen, his wife, there's only one law for you, death, unless he holds out to you the golden scepter. And that's where he makes that famous line that, you know, who knows whether you come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And he says, and if you don't do this, deliverance for the Jews are still going to come from somewhere else, but you and your father's house will perish. So she then says this, look at verse 16. You know, he hit her hard, and she needed to hear it, and so here's what she says. Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. See, she gave up on her own plotting. She gave up on her own schemes. She gave up on her own thoughts and feelings or whatever. She just took all that stuff and just threw it aside and said, I'll do as you say, cousin. And if I die as a result, then I die. We're all going to die anyway. You know? So now look at Genesis 43:14. Oh, here, this is, okay. Joseph's in Egypt, And now Simeon is in Egypt, and that would be what, nine brothers now go back home with food to Jacob in Canaan. It's time to go back, and the brothers say, no, we're not going back unless Benjamin comes with us. And so Genesis 43:14 says, and may God Almighty, this is Jacob speaking, give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, Simeon, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So it's kind of like, I'm just casting myself on the hands of God. My own ingenuity, my ability to plan, my ability to work deals and do this and that, it's not working here. So, and I think, Joe, that's just, you know, where God wants us. That's where He wants us, where we finally just say, I die to myself. I'm sorry, go ahead. Yeah, exactly, yeah. So how do we get on that? Oh, yes, okay, and the dress and the righteous acts and the cutting of the stones. Okay, all right. That was interesting. Okay, back to First Kings 7. Yep. 46 through 50. In the plain of Jordan, the king had them cast in clay molds between Succoth and Zaratan. And Solomon did not weigh all the articles because there were so many. The weight of the bronze was not determined. Wow. Where do they get all that bronze anyways, I wonder? Do they mine it there or do they get it from some other source? Or, of course, David, I forgot about that. David, you know, he gave all his stuff into the treasury, which he had probably got from the other kings that he conquered. Where did they get it? Okay, 48. Pardon? You're right. Yeah, so somehow they all got stuff and then they contributed into this common treasury. 48. Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left in front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold. The basins, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, wow, both for the doors of the inner room, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple. Wow. That was my same as with the bronze, you know. Because we're not talking about a small amount of gold here. This is a lot of gold. And now, we do have in other places told that Solomon did it, now that I remember, had gold shipped in from like Ophir, a place called Ophir that we don't know where it is or where it was. But, and he could afford it. His government could afford it. Okay, so why do you think they had all this stuff cast on the plain of the Jordan? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a cutaway of Israel, but, you know, like if this is the east side, you drop down into the Jordan Valley, you know, and here's the river, you come back up, and this is, of course, you know, as it comes down further to the Dead Sea, that's the lowest spot on earth. Like 2,000 plus feet below sea level, and the sea is not that far away. So it rises, and it comes up to Jerusalem, you know, on Mount Zion, that area, which I think, if I remember right, is 3,000 plus feet high. And then quickly you descend here another 2,000 feet below sea level. So, you know, it's a 5,000 foot climb. I'm just throwing out these figures. You may want to check me up on that to make sure you get it all right. But there goes Beethoven telling me my ears are failing, or my hearing aids, so you may have to start yelling at me in a little bit. So what was I doing here? Oh, yeah. Okay, so here's the plain of the Jordan down here, right? Unless he's talking about up here. And I'm thinking, why are they casting all this stuff down here?
Because he had to have fuel. I don't know what was down there.
Fuel?
Well, he had to have something to do to heat that up so he could cast it.
Okay, but I think they would do it. They could do that here, couldn't they?
I don't know.
Yeah, Rick?
There's clay down there.
Yeah. Clay, okay.
That right there.
All right. So they had what they needed down there, and they just have to carry that heavy stuff, probably on carts drawn by horses or oxen or whatever, you know, back up the trail up there. So we're talking about long ways up there. And I also just wonder if it was a way of distributing the work. Because when you look at it geographically, you know, and here's Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, you know, Jerusalem was about here, so they're having this stuff done here. But they're also getting people and wood from Tyre. And remember, each of the tribes all over, including these ones over here, you know, they're all contributing somehow. So it's like the work for this great thing is being distributed all throughout the country instead of concentrating it just in one spot. I've noticed that, like, with our space program. If you know anything about the space program, it's not all located at Cape Canaveral, Florida. When the rocket ship blasts off from there, Cape Canaveral controls it for just a very short time. Very short time. And then you know who gets control of it?
Houston.
Halfway across the country. And like for the space shuttle, parts for the space shuttle were built all over America. You know, and eventually they shipped them to one location and then they put it together. You know, which I think is really a smart thing, because that way you've got the whole country in this project. You know, and I think that's part of the reasoning.
Well, you had certain people in different locations that had different sets of skills.
Right, right.
Draw it all together.
Exactly. Phil? Yes, right, and that's what Jean had brought up, yeah. Yes?
I wonder if anybody stole gold.
I'm going to, and this is just my guess, okay? What people call an intelligent guess, I hope that's what it is. Just based upon how God works, and any time something like that happened, it was pointed out. And it stalled the work, or it stopped the work, or God cursed the work. For example, when Israel entered the land of Canaan, they attacked the city of Ai, or Ai. And God said, all of that stuff is mine. It goes into the treasury. After that, all the other cities, that's all yours. Well, Achan just saw a mantle, if I remember right, a Babylonian mantle that he liked. And maybe there was some gold too. And he took it and hid it. So now they go, oh no, I got that wrong. They went to Jericho first. And then Achan stole something from Jericho. The next city they go to is Ai. And then they lose the battle there. And Joshua says, what's going on, Lord? And he says, get up off the ground. You know, Israel has sinned. So then he goes through a process to find out. So that's why I'm going to say no one did. Otherwise, I think God would have done the same thing. Yeah. So, which is, now that's another remarkable thing. How big of an area are we talking about? How much material, and if I'm correct, how many people could have been tempted to take something, and they didn't? Look at Judas. He was taking some of the money that was being contributed to them, and he's putting it in his own pocket instead of into their common treasury. So again, the Bible points that out. So I think that's an excellent question, but it just shows the whole spirit that was going on in those days. You know, wow. It was a... Say it again?
Some were paid, right?
Paid? I would assume they all were. I don't know for sure. I've never thought about whether they were paid or volunteered. I've always assumed they were paid, but that's just my assumption. You what?
Paid in gold.
Paid in gold. Okay, so what do we have? The last verse now. 51. So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. So that tells me that all the stuff that David had given and that Israel had given, they didn't even use it all. There's a treasury in the temple, and now they're filling it with gold and stuff. You know, no wonder Babylon wanted the temple. I mean, how much, you know, in money did they take from the Jews when they attacked the temple or Rome? But, you know, the temple was built later. Phil.
I read somewhere a long time ago where the temple had gold on the outside of it, to where people were traveling.
Yes, I've heard that too. Yeah, when the sun would hit it, yeah, I've heard that too. In fact, in school when I had to do a report on the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, that, if I remember right, it was Josephus who gave that description, that for, he said how far away you could see the temple because of its, and of course this isn't Solomon's temple, this would be Herod's temple, but it just glistened in the sunshine, as you could probably imagine. Okay, so now we're in chapter 8. Excuse me. And let me pass these out here. You know, this side's always last, so you're going to go first tonight. And this print's really small in comparison. Soft, right. Yeah. Or I wonder if they were just, the hinges were gold-plated. Because you're right. You know, I wouldn't use, you know, like, for these posts here, I wouldn't use gold to hold them because it's going to bend, you know. Of course, I'm talking like I'm the guy who can't hammer a nail. I'm listening, and now listen to me. I'm telling you what to use and not to use. Yeah, there you go. You're welcome. You're welcome, sir. I've always loved this chapter because it has one of the magnificent prayers in the Bible. This is a great chapter in the Bible because everything's wonderful in Israel. They've just completed the building of their temple. It took 7 years, remember, and he started in his fourth year, so it's 11 years now that Solomon has been the king. And there's just so much excitement about this, and you're going to see that here, especially when he gets done with his prayer. But first of all, verses 1 through 11. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethiam, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark. sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, that's the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. And remember how massive these cherubim are? They're gigantic. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place, that's the first room, in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, which the Lord, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Wow. Okay, so it's time to bring the Ark of the Lord into His temple, and why is that so important? What is the Ark, or what was the Ark, and why was it so important? Okay, so that's inside. And what else is associated with this ark? What was that? Okay. Okay, so the ark is a rectangular box, obviously with a lid that you can put these things inside, but on top is the mercy seat. What's that? Excuse me. What was that? I'm sorry, I can't hear out of one ear already, so. Okay. And that's where he met the high priest who came in there once a year. Only one person went in there, and it was once a year. And what happened at the mercy seat? What did the priest bring with him?
Blood.
Blood. And this is being done on the Day of Atonement. Atonement for the people's sins. The high priest is meeting with God. He's bringing that blood. This is to atone for the people's sins. I mean, this is massively important. There's not a place at that time, anywhere else on the earth, that was more important than Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, and the mercy seat. It all, everything, heaven and earth, all focused right on that one spot right there. Yes?
Well, the ark would not be
touched. Correct. Obviously, while it's being made, it could be, but then after it's all made, you're right. It could not be handled with hands.
What about when the priest, did they just do that the one time, or was that in the process of blessing it, or whatever process they went through there? And I was thinking about putting those items inside of that ark without touching it. Those stones didn't come too lightly.
Well, that I think that was probably still in its construction stage, because the Ten Commandments came first, then the Ark of the Covenant later, and Moses put them in there. So that, yeah, so it was still, could we say, still in the building process, and it wasn't yet fully functioning as the meeting place between man and God yet. Well, my recollection is that he sprinkled the blood onto it, so he's still not touching it. He's still, I don't know if he used his hand or a device, but and then he sprinkle the blood on the ark.
It was hyssop.
Yeah, I wanted to say hyssop at first, yeah.
All right. I was under the impression of my thinking that it was a kind of a hands-on thing with the ark.
Yeah.
I had to set it on there and whatever.
Yeah, and I could, you know, and that would seem to be that way, and unless, I know I've read in the law where it was the spring, and even the book of Hebrews refers to the sprinkling of the blood as well. So he's still not even touching it then. Okay, and now remember this though. The temple and all its furnishings, including the ark, are just shadows of the real things. Look at Revelation chapter 11.
I was thinking too, Don, that being the Lord came in there, that they must have did it right, or he wouldn't have came in there in the cloud.
Right, yeah, right, exactly, right. Now, John got to see something here that even the high priest, the Levitical high priest, never saw. And so I'm wondering if John got to see it, if we're going to see it. Look at Revelation 11:19, last verse of the chapter. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. So there's the real one. I would say so. How many offerings did they make? Back in 1 Kings 8.
Too many to count.
And what kind of animals was it?
Sheep and oxen.
Or bulls, I think it said. Bulls and sheep. And this is not all the sacrifices that were being made. We won't get to it tonight, but at the end of the chapter it tells us about some more that were made. And there we're given a number. And wait till you see how big that number is. And this here says they couldn't even be counted. So the number here is even bigger than the one that's given at the end of the chapter. And I wondered, I think I put this on your notes, what did the priests think and feel as they moved the ark between the cherubim? So here there's, I'm assuming it took four men holding the poles. They go up into the Holy of Holies, and they're in a place that they know no Israelite can see. And they'll never see it again. And here's these big, huge cherubim. They know what this is all about. They know better than we do what it's all about. And they move the Ark of the Covenant in there. I used to move furniture with my dad. He used to drive for Atlas Van Lines for several decades. And we moved furniture. And there's a lot of pretty important stuff that we moved over the years. And heavy things and things that were extremely valuable, including one time we were delivering a computer. You know, it was this tall, like this wide on wheels. I don't know how it would compare to our computers today. Into a casino in Las Vegas. And we were under guard. We had to be guarded the whole time. And then we went into the back part, you know, where people never go. And I'm not even 18 yet. Or maybe I was 18. I just turned 18. You know, and going in there and we're moving this computer. And it, you know, it's a whole different thing back there. And I don't know what this computer did, but it was important. And it just, you know, you feel intimidated. Because here you've come into what is, at least for them, a very important place. Handling something that's very important. Or when we would move people's stuff. Even if I don't think much of it, it's their stuff. It's important to them. You know, so you're careful with it. But that all of that is nothing compared to moving the ark into the temple. They walk through the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies. Underneath those cherubim, which would have been just overshadowing the priest. Think about that tonight when you go to bed. Okay, so what was in the ark? We already talked about that. When did Moses put the stone tablets in the ark? He says, the writer said, or that wasn't Solomon speaking yet. Yeah, so the writer told you when it was done. Okay, when they were at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai is another name. And that's when God was making his covenant with Israel. And the Ten Commandments were a sign of that covenant. Okay, what happened after the priest came out of the holy place? Not just the Holy of Holies, but the first room, the holy place. What happened? The what? The cloud of God's glory filled the temple, and so the priest couldn't do what?
They couldn't stand. They couldn't be there. I mean, the cloud was God, so it was. They couldn't stand there and minister.
Yeah, so they had to quit working. Okay, so let me just do these next two here, and then we'll be done. So, can you name at least two other times when something similar happened? That's right. And it says that not even Moses could enter in because of the thick cloud. And there's one other time that something like that happened. And it scared the living daylights out of three men. The Mount of Transfiguration. And remember why it happened? Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, so we want to do what? Or tabernacles, he said. That's interesting. The other two times are happening with the temple and the tabernacle. This time, Peter says, let us make a tabernacle for you, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And then that cloud comes down. And those two other guys are gone. And the Father just says, this is my Son. Listen to him. Okay, I'm marking in my notes where we left off. So we'll begin in verse 12 next time.